Okay, well, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 10 this morning. Romans 13, verse 8. There the word of Christ says this. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that you teach us all that we need to know, Lord, in order to be both reconciled to you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then also how to live a life faithfully before you. Lord, teach us, Lord, to love one another. Lord, what this means. We pray that your love would abound within our hearts, and that the love that you have given to us, Lord, would overflow within us in both love for you and love for our neighbor. So, Lord, teach us the place of love, the primacy of it, Lord, that we would be faithful and true to you in all things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we remember that in Romans chapter 13, we took a two-week break for Christmas. We did Luke chapter 2, but we've just concluded in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, this passage where the apostle is teaching the Christian citizens' proper relationship to the governing authorities, right? So we dealt with that, and now the apostle turns again to this issue, the necessity of love toward our neighbor. Now, he's already taught this once, if you remember back in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 9, he says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." And then much of the rest of chapter 12 is dealing with the various practical ways that we are to show our love for one another, contributing to the needs of the saints, seeking to show hospitality, repaying no one evil for evil, right? Doing what is honorable in the sight of all. These are the ways that we are to love one another. So he's taught many things concerning the way of love already. So we might ask, right, if he's already taught how to love, if he's already dealt with this subject, then why is he bringing it up again, right? Why is he dealing with these things over and over and again and again? Well, first we might say, because of its importance, right? Those things that are important need to be repeated over and over again. We do this with our own children, do we not? We have to repeat various commandments, various expectations to them because we want them to know them, right? One time is not enough. They need to hear it over and over again. And so it is with the commandment to love, right? Love is a summary of all of the commandments, right? Every commandment in the Bible, every moral principle in the Bible, every ethical injunction found in the Bible is an issue of love. We cannot be faithful to God. We cannot obey God if we are not keeping the commandment to love. So it is very important that this commandment be on the forefront of our minds and that we understand what it means day in and day out and that we live in this type of a way. Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 verse 34 says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' He said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Right? Jesus himself says, on these two commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor, depend the entire law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament hinges on these two commandments. So this is a very important issue. It is an issue of life and death. It is an issue of salvation. As it says in 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If we do not love, then he says very clearly, we do not know God. We are unbelievers. So it is important for these things to be repeated because of their primacy in the Christian life. Secondly, we might say it's necessary to repeat these things because of the audience, right? We are so often dull of hearing, right? We're dull of hearing, and we need to be reminded over and over again because we quickly forget what we need to do. So God finds it necessary to remind us in the Scriptures, right? The Bible, much of what the Bible is saying is a repetition of truths. Different various apostles, various prophets saying the same things at different times, in different ways, over and over and over again. And this is why it's so important that we read the Bible. We need to read the Bible, and we're coming up on a new year. No better time to commit to reading the Bible from cover to cover, over and over and over again, because those truths that are necessary for us to believe in order to be reconciled to God, and those commandments that are necessary so that we can live a life pleasing to God, are found all throughout the Bible from cover to cover, and they are repeated for us over and over and over again. And we will see that the way the prophet Moses taught the people in his day how to live faithfully before God is the same way the apostle Paul teaches us and those in his day to live faithfully before God. So we will know what it is that we need to do if we are committed to reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures over and over again. Right, 1 John 2:7-8. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It is an old commandment, yet it is a new commandment, in that every day we need to commit our lives to doing the will of God, to doing what God requires. And what God requires of us is no different than what God required of the Christians in the first century. And it's no different than what God required of Moses and of his generation, and what God required of Adam and Abel and Seth and all of those since the very beginning of time. For God's law, his commandments, do not change. They are universal, they are eternal, they are unchanging. Therefore, we need to commit ourselves to this. Let's look again at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Notice what he says. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Here, he begins his exhortation to love by contrasting different kinds of debts or different kinds of obligations. Right? Generally speaking, right, when we have a debt, when we owe someone something, our goal is to be released from that debt, right? To be free from our obligation. Right? This is what he means when he says, owe no one anything. Right? The goal of our life should be to be free from these kinds of debts, these kinds of obligations. Right? Not that the apostle is forbidding all debt. The Bible does give instructions. It does teach us in that there is a place for debt. There is a place in certain times when it comes to commerce, when it comes to business. Sometimes because of necessity, a person is compelled to enter into debt in this way. And even in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, that we finished a couple of weeks ago, he says there, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And we all know, living in this present world, that we will never be free of our obligation to pay our taxes, right? No matter how much we pay, they just keep on taking and taking and taking, and we have to pay those taxes, right? So if he means that we can never owe anyone anything, we couldn't even live in this world, because as we live under the government, we owe them taxes, and we ought to pay those things. So he's not forbidding all debt or all owing. But generally speaking, when we acquire a debt or an obligation, our goal is to be free from that. Our goal is to pay our debts so that it is done away with and we no longer have the debt. If we can avoid debt, we ought to avoid it. But if it is necessary, we should be cautious and we should have this goal in mind, to be free from our obligation so that we owe no one anything, because the Scriptures teach us in Proverbs 22:7 that the borrower is a slave to the lender, right? This is the way it is. So if we can avoid it, we ought to avoid it. But if we come under it, then we ought to pay our debt. However, there is another kind of debt that we should not seek freedom from. And that is the debt to love. Right? When it comes to financial debt, we should seek freedom. But when it comes to the debt that we owe to one another, we should not seek freedom from this debt, but we should gladly, joyfully, earnestly, enthusiastically take this debt upon ourselves and seek to fulfill our obligations every day. Right? And if we love our neighbor on Monday, that does not mean that on Tuesday I can do whatever I want, that I can just pursue my own selfish interest, right? That, well, I pursued his interest on Monday, so now the rest of the week I'm free from this debt, I'm absolved from this debt, I can just pursue my own selfish interest, and I don't have to think about anyone else or what is best for them, right? We don't do that. We don't do that in the home, right? I cannot love my wife one day and then the rest of the week just put her on the back burner and do whatever I please. I can't love my children 1 hour of the day and then say I fulfilled my obligation to them. Now I'm free to do whatever I want. No, right? Whatever love requires, and it requires various things all throughout the day, all throughout the week, all throughout the year, all throughout our lifetime, whatever the situation calls for, whatever love requires in that situation, then I have an obligation to meet that need, right? To do what love calls me to do. And we ought to heartily, enthusiastically take that debt of love upon us and fulfill it throughout the rest of our lives. The debt of love is a debt that we will never exhaust. No matter how much we may love our neighbor, we will never come to the end of this commandment because it is a perpetual commandment. It is a never-ending commandment. It is an eternal commandment, a never-ending duty that we have both to God and to man. This is our Christian life. The Christian life is a life of love. Love to God and love to our fellow man. And even this debt is one that transcends this present life, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love excels faith and hope because faith and hope are virtues that we need in this present life. The Christian needs faith, the Christian needs hope in order to live faithfully before God in this present life. However, in the life to come, faith will no longer be necessary because we will see face to face. Faith will be sight, and hope will no longer be necessary because those things that we are hoping for now, we will experience. We will enter into the full measure of our salvation. However, in the life to come, what will our life consist of? How will we live? It will be perfect love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. This is the way we will live in the life to come. The very sum of our lives is to love. Perfect love to God, perfect love to our neighbor. If that is how our eternal life will be defined, by love in all of its aspects, then we ought to seek that life now. We should seek to enter into, as best that we can, that blessed life now, and so we ought to love one another. This is why we never exhaust this obligation. Right, and it is to our advantage that we do not exhaust this debt, for the debt to love is not a burden for the Christian, but rather it is a blessing for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right, this is the difference between all other debts and the debt to love. With other debts, right, with a financial debt, the debt becomes like a chain around us. It becomes a heavy burden upon us. It's something that weighs us down. It's something that constrains us. Many times debts cause anxiety, trepidation, right? These types of things. They enslave us. But the debt to love does not enslave us. When we keep love, when we love one another, we're not enslaved, but rather we're liberated, right? This is what it means to be free in Christ, is to love one another. It's not a burden hanging over our heads. It is a joy, it is a delight for the true Christian to love his neighbor. And not only is it a benefit to them, it is also a great value and a benefit to us. So not only does the recipient of our love benefit, but we benefit greatly when we love our neighbor, because God blesses us. God blesses our obedience. One, it confirms to us the reality of our salvation, right? Don't we know that? That when we love one another, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, it is a testimony, it is evidence of God's love that has been poured into our hearts. And then our Lord Jesus Christ also said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give, he says, than to receive. When we give love to others, we are blessed. We are blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ. This shows the kindness of our Lord and Savior. The one who loves receives the greater blessing. For when someone loves us, it is true, we are blessed by them and we are blessed by God in this life. But when we love another, God will bless us as well. He will bless us both in this life and in the life to come. So we learn that the debt of love that we owe to others, the burden of love, is no burden at all. Because the burden of Christ is a good burden. It is an easy burden for the Christian. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden to us, because they're written on our hearts, and this is what we desire to do. This is what our joy is. Shouldn't it be the great desire of the slave to please his master? Doesn't a soldier strive to please his superior? And the greater the master, the greater the superior, the greater is our debt and our desire to please the one who is over us. Well, as Christians, do we not have a master and a Lord? Is not Christ our Lord and our master? Is he not the captain who is over the household of God? And there is no master like our master, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. So it should be our joy, our delight as a slave of Christ to serve in his service. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. And what greater designation could be given to us than to serve our Lord Jesus Christ? And how do we serve him but by loving one another? So we should live to please our master, seeing that he is such a good master, and seeing also that his laws are good and holy laws, right? It is not a burden then for the Christian to obey Christ, but rather it is our joy and it is our delight to do what is pleasing to him. And we can never exhaust the commands of Christ. We can never keep them to the point that we move on and we're no longer obligated to them. We don't move on past the commandments of Christ. Every day we have an obligation to obey God, but this obligation to obey God is also a blessing from God, right? For what greater thing could God do for us than to call us to walk in the pathway of his commandments? The obedient life is the blessed life. This is the blessed life. That's what Psalm 1 teaches, right? How greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodliness or stands in sinners' ways, right? It is the blessed life that is obedient to God, that walks in the pathway of his commandments. So we should rejoice every day that we wake up with a debt to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we should set our feet quickly to paying this debt, to doing whatever it is that we are required in our home, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, in our schools, in society, in the church, wherever it is that we meet our neighbor, we ought to fulfill this debt, this obligation to love them, and to set our feet quickly upon obedience to the commandments of God. Matthew 11, verse 30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is a light burden, an easy yoke for the true Christian to obey the commandments of God, amen, to love their neighbor. For a true Christian, this is an easy burden because the Spirit of Christ is in us, and the Spirit of Christ writes the law of God on our heart. And this is why for the true Christian, it is an easy burden. Now, for a fake Christian, a nominal Christian, the burden and yoke of Christ is unbearable. It is a very miserable burden for them to bear, and they cannot and they will not obey Christ. And this is why they must come up with clever crafty, insidious ways to try to abolish the law of God, because they cannot bear to have God's precepts, to have God's law weighing upon them, so they have to find a way to get rid of it. But not us, right? Not us. This should not be what is true of us. Our great desire should be to love God and should be to love our neighbor. So we should not hate the law of God, for the law of God instructs us in how it is that we are to love God and how it is that we are to love our neighbor. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? When we love our neighbor, we are fulfilling the entire law. Right? This is the same as we read earlier from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39, where Jesus says, on these two commandments, the commandment to love God and the commandment to love our neighbor, he says, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Right? Every word of sacred scripture is in one way or another addressing one of these two commandments, either love God or love your neighbor. Right? So when people say, and you might have heard this before, that Christianity is not about laws. Christianity is not about commandments. Christianity is not about obedience, right? It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God. It is about a relationship, but it's utter nonsense that people will try to exclude the law, the commandments of God. Christianity is about commandments. According to Jesus and the Apostle Paul, it's about two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what Jesus says when he says the entire law and prophets depend on, hang on, these two commandments. They can all be summarized in these two things. Now, in our passage before us today, he's addressing the second of these commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is why he quotes, not from the first table of the law, right? We understand that the Ten Commandments can be broken down into two groups. The first table of the law, the first four commandments, teach us what is our responsibility to God, how it is that we are to love God, by having no other gods before him, by not making a graven image, by not taking the Lord's name in vain, and by remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Those teach us how it is that we are to love God. The second table of the law teach us what is our responsibility to our fellow man, or how it is that we are to love our neighbor, right? By honoring our father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. Here, he's dealing with the second of these. He's dealing with the second table. He's dealing with loving our neighbor, and this is why he quotes, not from the first table of the law, he quotes from the second table of the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. These commandments all address how it is that we are to love our neighbor. So he's drawing from the second table of the law, not because he believes that loving our neighbor is more important than loving God, but simply because this is the topic he is addressing in this passage. So he quotes those verses that apply to the topic that he is addressing. The apostle cannot believe that loving our neighbor is more important than loving God, for that would be a direct contradiction of our Lord Jesus Christ, who very clearly says in Matthew 22 that to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind is the first and the greatest commandment, and then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. The second commandment is to love your neighbor, and on these two depend the law and the prophets. Now, two things for us to consider in regards to this. First, again, loving our neighbor is not more important than loving God. Right? And the apostle has already addressed how it is that we are to love God. Right? Romans chapters 1 through 11 teach us how it is that we are to love God. Romans chapter 1 through 11 teach about doctrine. It teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It lays out the various doctrines that make up the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these doctrines and what we believe about them fulfill our duty to love God. We love God by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Notice there in 1 John 3:23, loving God equals believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To love God is to believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ as rightly defined in the doctrines taught by the apostle in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Which means then that we cannot love God without believing in creationism, because he taught creationism in Romans chapter 1. We cannot love God without believing in original sin. We cannot love God without believing in total depravity. We cannot love God without believing justification by faith alone, without believing progressive sanctification, without believing the doctrine of election. Right, all of the doctrines taught in Romans 1 through 11 that rightly define for us the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must believe these things in order to love God. And someone who does not believe them and does not teach others the true, proper, correct, and only interpretation of these doctrines is breaking the first and greatest commandment. He is not loving his God. Even if he volunteers at a soup kitchen. Right? Even if he goes on a medical mission trip. Even if he provides clean water for some tribe in Africa. Right? Even if he goes and takes care of orphans. Now, I say this because it is very common in our own day for people to overlook and excuse gross doctrinal errors, blasphemous teachings, heretical teachings, because this person or that person or this group is feeding poor people. They're caring for orphans. They're doing this. They're helping the sick. They're doing various social ministries to these different kinds of disenfranchised people. And what you believe about God, for many, they say it doesn't matter what you believe about God. You can believe whatever you want. As long as you're kind. As long as you're loving. As long as you're helpful to people. And they will say, we shouldn't fight and squabble and argue over points of doctrine. We just need to love each other. We just need to go and help and serve one another. But what are they doing when they do this? They're glossing over the first and greatest commandment in order to pursue a superficial keeping of the second commandment. And the superficial keeping of the second commandment makes void the gross miskeeping of the first commandment. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible places the greater emphasis on loving who? On loving God. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. So a semblance of love to our fellow man does not make void one's failure to love God. And we love God by believing what the Bible says about him, not what I want him to be. Not my own whims and wishes, not my own thoughts about God, but we believe and we submit to what the Bible teaches about God, and we obey all of those things. Now, a second point. These two great commandments are also inseparable, right? They are intertwined together, right? The Bible does separate them for the sake of defining them, for the sake of clarification, but we understand that we cannot truly love God without also loving our neighbor. And we cannot truly love our neighbor without also truly loving God. Right? We cannot love God without believing the true doctrines of the Bible, which means I cannot love my neighbor unless I believe the true doctrines of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Loving God and loving our neighbor, inseparably bound together, which again brings us back to this idea of doing good deeds to the bodies of men, feeding the poor, providing clean water, volunteering in the soup kitchen, humanitarian trips, taking care of orphans. Again, there are many groups of people that do these kinds of things. And all of these things are good in a sense. They are loving in a sense, right? In an earthly, temporal, physical sense, right? Is it better to take care of orphans or to beat them up? Well, it's better to take care of them than to beat them, right? Is it better to provide clean water for people or to poison their water? Well, it's better to provide clean water. It's better to feed the poor than to take advantage and enslave the poor, right? But if I'm caring for someone's body, if I'm tending to those needs that are physical, that are temporal, things that are associated with this present life, while at the same time teaching them doctrines that will send them to hell for all eternity, then am I really a loving person? Am I not hating my neighbor? Here he says we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what is my neighbor? Is my neighbor simply a body? Does my neighbor simply have physical, merely physical needs? Is his life only this temporal, present life? Well, what does the Bible teach? Life is more than food, Jesus says, and the body is more than clothing. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do not labor, he says, for the food that perishes. Right? Don't be so fixated. Don't be so consumed with this present life that you neglect the things that are more important, those things that are eternal and spiritual. That my neighbor has both a body and he also has an eternal, immortal soul. And the greater of these is not the present body, because the present body is going to die, but the soul will live on forever. The present body is temporal, but the soul is immortal. So how can I truly love my neighbor if I only have an eye toward his physical needs, but not toward his spiritual needs? How can I be said to love my neighbor if I do good things for his body, while at the same time condemning his soul to hell for all eternity? The spiritual and the eternal must take precedent over the physical and the temporal. Right? Not that there's not a place for the physical. We know that there's a place for us to care for the needs of those who are afflicted even in this life. Right? The Good Samaritan did that. When he saw the man who was there left beaten for dead, he didn't just preach the gospel to him. He dealt with what needed to be dealt with. He had an emergency. He was about to die. He cared for his body because we do have a body and he needed to be cared for. But we also have a soul. And the soul needs to be cared for as well. And we certainly cannot love the body while at the same time destroying the soul. So, for example, someone like Mother Teresa, right, who is often held up as an example, a model of what it means to love and to do these kinds of things. And in a sense, she did. She spent her life caring for the oppressed, caring for the poor, caring for orphans, but who at the same time taught them to commit idolatry, which is not loving. It's not loving to teach people to commit idolatry. It's not loving to care for the body, but to destroy the soul and the body in the life to come. So the lesser must always serve the greater. The lesser must be built upon the greater. The lesser can never supplant what is greater, both in regards to these commandments and in regards to our neighbor. Right, the commandment to love our neighbor is built upon the commandment to love God. And when we love our neighbor, our love for them must be both for their eternal spiritual well-being and then also for their physical and temporal well-being. Which brings us back to our passage, to the point of the passage. He's not teaching love of neighbor to the exclusion of love for God. He's teaching love for neighbor in conjunction with love for God. And when he teaches us how to love our neighbor, We cannot understand this in merely a physical, temporal sense, but we must understand it as both spiritual and physical. We should love our neighbor by doing good to him, right? Love does no harm to his neighbor by benefiting him both physically and spiritually. If I see my neighbor in a burning building, right, and he's unaware of it, the commandment of love obligates me to warn him and to do whatever I can to save his life. But if I see my neighbor committing and practicing sin and on his way to hell, then the commandment of love obligates me to do what? To say something to him, right? To try to stop him, to try to help him and bring him to his senses so that he can avoid the day of destruction. And the commandment of love obligates us to do both of these things. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It does not wrong his soul, and it does not wrong his body. So then we have to ask, how do we define that? How do we define it? What does it mean to love our neighbor? Or how is it that we do not wrong our neighbor? Again, notice what he says. Verse 9, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Where does the apostle go to teach us how to love our neighbor? Where does he quote from? Who is he quoting from? Right? He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, right? Everyone sees that, right? When he lists this string of commandments, these are straight out of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. And probably your translation, mine does, has quotation marks around them because the translators are signaling to us, telling us that he's quoting from another source. And the source is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's quoting the Ten Commandments in order to teach us how it is that we love our neighbor. So there's no conflict between the law of love and the Ten Commandments. For the Ten Commandments and the law of love, or the Ten Commandments and the law of Christ, are one and the same. These are the same things. The content is identical. That's what he says. The Ten Commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's no contradiction in the mind of the apostle, which means there's no contradiction in the mind of God between the law of love and the Ten Commandments. Loving your neighbor is defined by the second table of the Ten Commandments. The second table of the Ten Commandments is summarized by the commandment to love your neighbor, right? So that's the way we ought to think about these things, right? Love your neighbor is defined by the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are summarized by love your neighbor and to love God. These two go hand in hand. They are inseparable. The Ten Commandments define and clarify what it means to love your neighbor, and to love your neighbor summarizes what is found in the Ten Commandments. Now, is there any other way to look at this? Is there any other way, if we're reading the Bible objectively, carefully, clearly, plainly, simply, could we read this passage and come to any other conclusion? Could we read this passage and conclude that the Ten Commandments do not apply to Christians after the day of Pentecost? Is there any way that the Apostle Paul believes that the Ten Commandments are only for Israel and they're not for Christians today? Right? This is impossible. It is utterly absurd. The only way you could come to this conclusion is if you have an agenda. If you have an agenda that wants to bid farewell to the Ten Commandments. And yet, what do we find in our own day? You will be surprised at how common it is, how common, how frequent it is to find in Christian churches many pastors who believe and who teach that New Testament Christians do not have to obey the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments were abolished, that the Ten Commandments were only for Israel, that the Ten Commandments do not apply to us today, right? Even this passage they will use to justify bidding farewell to the Ten Commandments because they'll say, see, it says, if you love, you fulfill the law. And they take fulfill to mean abolish. But that's not what he's saying. Amen. When he says fulfill, what does he mean? He means keep it. It means that you obey this law. There are many who will say today that as Christians, we're under the law of love, but we're not under the Ten Commandments. We are to obey the law of Christ, but we're not to obey the Ten Commandments, as if they're different, as if they're not one and the same. Now, why is this happening? Why do people want to do this? People want things to be general. They want things to be vague. They don't want there to be specificity in the way that we are to live before God. If you leave it general, if you leave it vague, right? Like love. Okay, we're just supposed to love. That's a very general thing, right? The Bible teaches that, but the Bible doesn't just say love without telling us exactly how it is that we are to love God and how it is that we are to love our neighbor in hundreds of different ways. But if you leave it vague and general, then what can you do? You can define it however you want. You can fill it with your own corrupt interpretations, and it gives you freedom to do and to live basically however you please. And this is not something new. You remember when the lawyer came to test Jesus and he asked Jesus about the commandments and Jesus told him to love God and to love your neighbor? And then he said what? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Because neighbor is another word that's very what? It's very general, it's very vague, and it's open to interpretation. It's open to corrupt interpretations. And so what did Jesus have to do? He had to pin the man down, and he got very specific about what it means to love your neighbor and who is your neighbor. He defined it very clearly and very specifically. And this is what the Bible does, and this is what we have to do. We must be specific what it means to love our neighbor, what it means to love God. Because many people, and we even ourselves, we want there to be wiggle room. We want there to be wiggle room so that I'm free to do whatever I please. And people will intentionally try to put the Ten Commandments at odds with the law of Christ, or at odds with the New Covenant, or at odds with the New Testament, at odds with Christianity. But the Bible doesn't do that. The apostle doesn't do that. It's clear here that the apostle does not put the Ten Commandments at odds with the law of love. The law of Christ is not contrary to the Ten Commandments, for the law of Christ is, in fact, the Ten Commandments. He's the one that gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai, after all. The Ten Commandments provide for us a perfect, God-inspired, eternal definition for how it is that we are to love God and how it is that we are to love our neighbor. The Ten Commandments give to us ethical or moral standards that are perfect, that come from God and teach us how it is that we are to love God. Now, of course, salvation by the law and salvation by faith, those two things are at odds with one another. But the precepts, the standard, the morality, the goodness of the law, that is without question. The Bible clearly says that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. The standard is a perfect standard. And this is why when the apostle seeks to teach the church how to love your neighbor, he quotes from the Ten Commandments. He says, don't commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. How can I love my neighbor if I'm committing adultery against him? It's impossible. How can I love my neighbor if I'm murdering him? How can I love my neighbor if I'm stealing from him? How can I love my neighbor if I have covetous thoughts, evil desires against him? Right? It's impossible. And love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, I cannot do any of these things and be said to be loving my neighbor. And those commandments, those four commandments, are just a survey of the other commandments, right? Because that's what he says. These commandments or any other commandments. Any other commandment are all summarized with you should love your neighbor as yourself. Which means then that we must do what the Bible says. We must keep what the Bible teaches in regards to adultery, murder, theft, covetousness, and what it teaches in regards to every other commandment, All right, so whatever the Bible teaches about loving our neighbor, whatever the situation calls for, then this is what I must do. And if I do not do that, then I do not love my neighbor. And if I do not love my neighbor, then I cannot love God. And if I do not love God, then God has not first loved me. And I am dead in my sins and trespasses and headed to the lake of fire. This is how important it is that we as Christians love one another. It is an issue of life and death. This is the fruit of our salvation. And if we do not have love, then what good are we? Right? What good are we as a Christian if we do not love God and if we do not love others? We are a living, breathing, walking contradiction. And so what must we do? We must love our neighbor as ourselves. We must seek to obey this. Again, we know that in this life, our obedience is always going to fall short of God's perfect standard. We will never be able to love God perfectly in this life, nor will we be able to love our neighbor perfectly in this life because of the body of flesh. However, it doesn't mean that we're not still obligated to it. It doesn't mean that the standard is still not set before us. No, it's before us. We should strive for those things. And when we fall short, when we fail, then we should repent. We should repent, ask God to forgive us, and then get up and do what? Be obedient to God. Try again. Do it all that we can. Be as faithful as we can possibly be faithful and pray that God would give us the strength and the grace that we need to be obedient to Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to You, Lord, knowing that You are a God of love. And Lord, we know that You are a God of love because You have caused Your love to be shown into our hearts through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do love You. Lord, we do want to obey You. We want to be faithful to You. And Lord, we know that this is not because of anything good in us. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. Lord, You set Your love on us. And Lord, You predestined us to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, that there is any love in us at all is a result of Your grace and mercy upon our life. Lord, for in our former life, we hated You, we hated others, and we hated even ourselves. But Lord, we're not what we used to be. Lord, we have been redeemed. We have been converted. We've been changed. And Lord, now we know that we should not live in hatred. We shouldn't live in strife and jealousy with bitterness and enmity. But Lord, we should love one another. Lord, we should not seek our own interests, but also the interests of others. Lord, we should put others before ourselves. Yet, Lord, we know that our flesh, which still remains, Lord, it fights against this. Lord, we have these desires to promote ourselves, Lord, to be proud, to be arrogant, to seek to dominate others, to put our needs and interests above everyone else. But Lord, this is not what You have taught us, and this is not the pattern that was established by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, though He was greater than all of us, Lord, greater in His dignity and in who He was, Lord, also greater in that He was a truly righteous man, yet He put our interests above His own. And He was willing to go and to die on the cross for us. Lord, You have loved us so greatly. Lord, we pray that You would give us the strength to love as Christ has loved us. Lord, that in this body, in this church, Lord, we would love one another. That, Lord, we would care for each other. Lord, not just for our bodies, but primarily for the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that we would do those good things that are necessary. Lord, in order to confront sin, Lord, to encourage each other, to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Lord, we pray as well that our homes, Lord, would be built upon love, that the fathers would love their wives and their children, Lord, that the wife would love the husband and the children, that the children would love their parents by honoring and respecting them, Lord, that our homes would be filled with love, love for You and love for one another, and that, Lord, You would establish them in perfect peace and harmony. and that, Lord, it would lead to salvation, Lord, to the redemption of our children, Lord, for your glory. Lord, help us to go out and as we interact with those who are sinful in this world, Lord, to even love them, even our enemies, Lord, may we love them by doing good to them. Lord, by preaching the gospel to them, by helping them whenever there is some need that needs to be helped. Lord, teach us this way of love and cause us to walk in it. Lord, that we might prove ourselves to be your children who love as their Father loves. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.